The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their temples. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you'll raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the Scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Sacrosancta Lateranensis Ecclesia, Omnium Ecclesiarum totu orbe et orbe, Mater et Caput. Those words are the words that greet everybody entering into St. John Lateran Basilica in Rome, the most holy Church of the Lateran, the mother and the head of all the churches in the city of Rome and the world. It's the Archbasilica of the Lateran, the only church that has that title. It's the Cathedral of the Pope. Because of the primacy of the Pope and the Church Universal, it has the liturgical primacy of any church anywhere. I love to play games on those to whom I give tours, and I ask, "Who's St. John Lateran?" So you get a whole bunch of people who never want to be humble, who start to come out, "I think he was a Spanish saint." No, he must have been Italian. There's no such saint as St. John Lateran. When St. Peter and St. Paul were in Rome, that area where the Lateran Basilica, right next to the city walls, was the whole property of a senator named Plautus Lateranus. That's where you get the Lateran. The basilica itself, like every Catholic church, including this one called St. Bernadette, was dedicated Christo Salvatore, to Christ the Savior. But over the course of time, because the Lateran suffered 3 different fires that leveled it, an earthquake, many other pillagings, and the rest, the popes who were in charge at those times dedicated it through the intercession of other saints. So in the 8th century, it was dedicated through the intercession of St. John the Baptist. Then in the 1100s, St. John the Evangelist. That's how we get the term St. John in the Lateran. But it's really dedicated to Christ, just like this church of St. Bernadette is. It's a very important church to be able to understand, not only in church history, because that's where the popes lived for the first 1,000 years of legalized Christianity, not in the Vatican, they lived at the Lateran. But it's also very important for us to be able to celebrate this feast well, and to be able to live the reality pointed to here. I always begin the tours that I give of St. John Lateran Basilica outside, kind of normal, before you enter. But rather than facing the church, I have everybody turn their back to the front of the church and look across the whole square in front of St. John Lateran and a hugely busy intersection on the other side. And across the street, I ask people, what do they see? And they see a friar like this. And it doesn't look like the friar's praying, because they've never seen anybody pray with his hands open like this above. And I start to probe with them who that friar might be. And eventually, once you start talking about friars, almost everybody, in the same way when you ask a first grader, who do you think said those words? They'll answer, Jesus. So when you talk about a friar, everybody will answer, Francis. It's a very good answer. Why Francis? And people start scratching their heads. You remember the story of St. Francis when the crucifix spoke to him in the church of San Damaso in Assisi. Francis, rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. And he took that as a literal command to reconstruct that dilapidated chapel in the hillside of Assisi. But the Lord had a far bigger building project in mind. He wanted to have Francis help to rebuild the entire church as a whole. The architectural plans we see in St. Peter's first letter, that the church is made not out of marble, wood, bricks, and glass, but out of men, women, boys, and girls, living stones built on Christ, the cornerstone. The way St. Francis was going to rebuild the church as a whole was by helping the church to become holy, helping individual Christians become holy once more. St. Francis finally got a whole bunch of people around him. And even though the popes weren't making any new religious orders at the time, because they wanted to reform the religious orders that there were, and they needed a lot of reforms, they didn't want to have any more trouble on their hands, Francis nevertheless went down with his friars to Rome, covered in a burlap sack, with instead of a belt, just a rope, with sandals on his feet. And the night before he was to appear before the Pope, Pope Innocent III had a dream. He had a dream of a friar in a burlap sack with a rope for a belt, with sandals on his feet, literally holding up the entire Lateran Basilica. He had no idea what that dream meant, but the following morning, that friar was in front of him, there, at the Lateran. And Innocent recognized that the Lord wanted an exception. And so he approved the order of the Franciscans, started to allow St. Francis and all his brothers and sisters go throughout the world to remind everyone who we're really called to be as temples of God, as living stones built on Him. For us to grasp this feast, we have to grasp that the Lord has called another Francis to reform the church. To reform anything means to give it back its original form, to work it back into shape. And the church won't be reformed until you're a saint. Church won't be reformed until I'm a saint. Church is not going to be reformed just by quantitative mass attendance figures going up. It's not going to be reformed if collections go up. It's not going to be reformed if there are no just lawsuits anymore against the church. The church won't be reformed until you're a saint. And that's what Pope Francis is trying to get us to do. And you're not going to be a saint unless you go out and find the lost sheep and bring them back. You're not going to be a saint unless you're praying as the single most important thing you do. You're not going to be a saint unless the Eucharist is the source and the summit of your life. You're not going to be a saint unless you're regularly receiving the Lord's mercy in the sacrament of confession when He cleans you out the way He cleaned out the temple. That's the reform. The Lord wants us as part of that. And that's what we ask His help for today. The readings are pretty clear about our exalted vocation in God's eyes. St. Paul tells us very clearly today, you are God's temple. And God's temple, which you are, is holy. The temple of God is where God dwells. God dwells not just in a building. He dwells not just in a special place within the building, the tabernacle, but His plan is to make each of us a tabernacle. Today in the first reading from the book of Ezekiel, one of my favorite Old Testament readings, points not only to the growth in faith, but it points to what God wants to do within us. The trickle from the eastern side of the temple, going down into the desert of Arabah, all the way down into the Red Sea, shows how we're supposed to let that living water of Christ flow within us. And when it really does, the waters of the river will gladden the city of God, the holy dwelling of the Most High. That water flowing in the prophecy of Ezekiel points to the water that flowed from the eastern side of the true temple, Christ, who would be torn down and 3 days rebuilt in the resurrection. When that water came out, the early saints have always seen it as the source of the sacramental life in the church. And when that living water flows within us, whatever in us is dead comes to life again, just like the Dead Sea was resurrected. Today's readings, as the Pope told us this morning, show us first the power of that living water in the first reading in the Psalm. Second, the real foundation of our temple, which is Christ Himself. St. Paul describes that as a master builder, He built our whole life on the Lord Jesus, the cornerstone, that others rejected, but that we have fully embraced. And then third, we see how the Lord is constantly trying to reform us in the gospel, constantly trying to renew us. In the 1400s, there was a battle cry in the church. There was corruption here and there. And the battle cry was Ecclesia semper reformanda. The church is always in need of reform. And Jesus knows that, and He's constantly coming to reform us, to cast out whatever in us is not fit for Him, so that He Himself can dwell. In another gospel, when it describes the cleansing of the temple, Jesus says very clearly, "My Father's house is to be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves." If we're truly a temple of the Lord, it's going to be a place in which we're constantly in communion with God, seeking to hear His voice, seeking to make of our entire life a holy offering. A lot of the times we can make this temple a den of thieves. We can become greedy. We can become envious. We can be proud. We can become hateful. Rather than loving our neighbor, we can have all types of evil thoughts against our neighbor. The Lord Jesus wants to clear that all out, so that we can truly be His house. I'm very happy that we're going to start something new today. And I hope that you will never forget the day on which we started doing this. By God's design, before He said, "Let there be light," He knew that this church dedicated to His Son, Christ the Savior, would start receiving Holy Communion on our knees once again. At St. Anthony's in New Bedford, where I was pastor, there was Eucharistic imagery and frescoes all over the church. It was a catechesis in stone and in art. And in one of those scenes, pointing again to what every church is supposed to do, the Eucharist, there was an image of a menorah. And I would always ask, why is there a menorah? Are we Jews? And again, nobody likes to be humble and say that they don't know the answer. And it's just like, well, we're kind of like all flowing from the Jews. The Jews are our older brothers and sisters. That's why there must be a menorah. Maybe it's the connection, like Christmas and Hanukkah, aren't they the same thing? No, they're not. Reason why there was a menorah there was because of what the menorah symbolizes. The menorah was made by Judas Maccabeus for the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem after the Greeks profaned it. Why is it in a Catholic church? To show that every single time we come to church, we are supposed to be re-consecrated, rededicated. That's what it's all about. As God comes to dwell within us, we totally dedicate ourselves to Him in return. That's what occurs in the consummation of the spousal union between Christ and his bride, we call the reception of Holy Communion. Total consecration back to the Lord, who gives himself wholly and entirely down to the last drop of his blood to us. Now, how should that occur? I apologize that the art, they made a mistake on the art. They didn't put the right holes. We'll get the real art up. But I wanted to have the Annunciation right here. You probably saw earlier this week when you were here. Not just because we pray the Angelus before every Mass. You'll see that there's an entire commentary on the Angelus going down in art when we get the art back. But because Mary received the Archangel Gabriel in a profound situation of prayer. You know, do you think that it would have been quite as holy as when the Archangel Gabriel came down, Mary was playing a game of checkers or fooling around on a little Game Boy? It would be a totally different thing. At the most important moment in the history of the world, when she said yes on behalf of all of us, it is quite fitting that she was at prayer. Likewise, the most important moment in our life is when we receive God inside and become his holy temple. To receive him, we should receive him always in the most prayerful way we possibly can. And what is that way? Is it in a line like we use at Price Right when we're checking out our groceries? Or is it when we're kneeling at a time of profound prayer, where we're not worrying about giving somebody in front of us a flat tire, but that we're able to close our eyes and prepare ourselves prayerfully to receive God within with the same spirit with which Mary did at the Annunciation. That's what we begin here today, as we reconsecrate ourselves to the Lord's service, as we become that true temple and receive that living water in. Let's do so with as much reverence as we possibly can. It's this reverence which will save the world. Sacrosancta Lateranensis Ecclesia, omnium ecclesiarum totu orbe et urbe mater et caput. The most holy Lateran Church, the mother and head of all the churches of the city and of the world. Today, as we come forward, let us remember that we are called to be sacro sancta, most holy. Amen.